To the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter number 9. Chapters away from completing the book of Ezra. We introduce to you Ezra. Of course, we've been talking about Zerubbabel and Joshua, or Jeshua, through the last few, through the first several weeks, and then I thought I turned it on. I'm muted. Hello? Hello? All right, is that better? All right. I knew I flipped the switch, All right. So now do I need to give all that again? All right, good. Ezra chapter 9 changes gears just a little bit. Now, if you will remember, Haggai and Zechariah had brought a message from God to the children of Israel during the time that they had stopped the building on the temple. Now, Ezra has been told to go back to Jerusalem. It's been a lot of years since the temple has been built. There have been a lot of things that have transpired. As we found last week, Ezra declared a fast and besought God on behalf of Israel. And he brought the people that were with him into Jerusalem. Now, chapter 9 gives us the events of what is taking place there. There's just 15 verses here in Ezra chapter 9. I want to read each one for emphasis sake, because I don't want you to miss anything here. So let's begin reading verse number 1 of Ezra chapter 9. The Bible says, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. They have taken of their daughters for themselves and their sons, so that they, the holy seed, have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers hath been chief in the trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astoned. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astoned until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garments and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to Thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day. For our iniquities have we, our kings, our priests, have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to a spoil, to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in this holy in His holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia. to give us a receiving, to set up the house of our God, to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants, the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it, it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong, and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that is come upon us for our evil deeds, for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hadst consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped, as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. I want you to notice two things here. Go back to verse number 8. He says, and now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God. A little space grace hath been shown from the Lord our God. Notice what he says. To leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Two things there in verse number 8. The little space of grace and a little reviving in our bondage. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we come to you tonight. And Father, as we read this passage, it is really a heavy dealing that's going on here. And God, I pray tonight that we might make the proper application from this passage. Father, that we might not just see who we are, but may we see who Ezra was, and may we see his response to what is taking place around him. And God, I just ask that you would allow us to respond to this in the most proper way that's possible. Help us this night. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. I am amazed at the response that Ezra's giving here. When Ezra comes into town, now again, he was sent to gather people. He was sent to gather a remnant. He was sent to gather animals and money and things that they could bring into the house of God that they could sacrifice. Now, little did Ezra know, because he hadn't gotten many reports. He hadn't gotten what was taking place at this time. The first report that he gets from chapter 8 into chapter 9, notice again, he says, now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people. Now, we must take note here that in this, Ezra, again, he's just coming into town. They didn't say, hey, Ezra, how you doing? They didn't say, hey, we're so glad you're here. They didn't say, hey, we've got your place set up over here. What they said was, Ezra, we're in a mess. We're in a deep mess.
There were some that were concerned about this, but they said, look, the people, not just the people, but the priest and the Levites, they haven't separated themselves. Now, it is easy for us, okay? And in our own day and time to notice and pick out and sometimes even pick apart the sins of others. Somebody say amen. I mean, it's just easy. I mean, it's a whole lot easier for me to look at Brown Mike and know everything that he's done wrong. As a matter of fact, not only do I know everything he's done wrong, but I can fix it. Amen. Because if I were Brown Mike, this is what I would do. We get that way sometimes, don't we? I know Charity, you know, she's a sinner too. She knows it. Justin's told me all about it. Amen. But she's a sinner too, and I can look at Charity and I can, you know, pick out everything that's wrong with her. I mean, look, if we had to, we'd go through the room, Brother Don. I mean, both of the things that's wrong with him. We could go there. We could go on back to Dennis. He's got issues. Too many to talk about. Brittany, oh my. Where do we begin? Exactly. Then there's Miranda. Oh, Miranda. I know where to start with her. That black eye. Melissa. And Brian, both. You're one. We get both of you. How about we pick on this side a little bit, Amy? No, we could go through. We could talk about Brother Hugh. But let's not talk about me, okay? No, that's what we do. Because it's easy. So here are these people, they're coming, they're saying, Ezra, you got to hear this. Now look, was the report true? It most certainly was. The report was absolutely true. He says in verse number 2, he tells them what they've done. They've taken of their daughters for themselves and their sons. So the fellas were marrying the daughters, the women were marrying the sons of all of the people of these lands, which, hold on a second, we could go all the way back to Joshua when they went into the promised land. And what did God say? What did God say, Brother Don? He said, don't have anything to do with them. As a matter of fact, he said, drive them out of the land. They didn't do it, did they? They started to, but it was hard. It was difficult. And so they didn't do it all. So now here we are, hundreds of years later. They've already been in captivity. And here they are taking the daughters, the sons, so that the holy, notice this, verse 2, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers hath been chief in this trespass. Here's Ezra. Now again, you've got to keep in mind, he just got there. He just got there. Ezra, you have to fix this. Ezra, this is on you. Ezra, what are we going to do? Now, I'll tell you, it is, again, real easy not just to point out, but it would be real easy to say, all right, Charity, you're first. Let's hear it. What's your reason? Brown Mike, what'd you do this for? And just go through and start pointing out everybody and start handing out judgments, start going through and again just pointing out everything that everyone else has done wrong. But Ezra, he didn't do that. What did he do? In verse 3, he says, and when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle,
plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. That is to be astonished. I mean, he couldn't believe it. What? The one thing? I mean, not just the one thing, but the main thing that God said they wouldn't do. And get this picture here. I mean, he's stressed out. He pulled out his hair. We use that sometimes as a, I'm pulling my hair out in craziness. He literally did. Verse 4, then they assembled unto me, every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And again he sat there astonished until the evening sacrifice. Now remember, they came to sacrifice. They brought everything necessary to perform the sacrifice. And he's sitting there astonished, wondering. And there were those that were concerned about it. They're the ones that were there with him trying to figure out, Ezra, what are you going to do here? What are you going to do? Now again, Ezra could have gone to everyone involved and said, look, you're wrong. You've done this, you've done that, you've done this, and started listing everything. But I'd like to point out to you that is not what Ezra did. Now this, I really think, is somewhat profound. In verse number 5, he says, at the evening sacrifice I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees, spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, I can't believe the sinfulness of these people. Is that what he said? That's not what he said. He said, oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up into the heavens. Hold on a second. Ezra had been in town for a day. Had Ezra taken a wife of the Jebusites? Oh, maybe it was an Egyptian. No. Had Ezra done what these people had done? Yes or no? No. So why is he ashamed? Why is he blushing? Why is he not able to lift his face up to God? Why is he saying, for our iniquities? Why is he saying, for our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespasses grown up to the heavens? Why does he say in verse 7, since the days of our fathers, we have been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hands of the kings of the lands, to sword, to captivity, and to spoil, and to confusion of the face, as it is this day. Why would he say our? He hadn't done anything wrong. The fact of the matter is this. While Ezra may not have taken a wife of the people of the land,
While he may not have been influenced, he didn't have time to be influenced by this. It is my opinion that Ezra still understood that he had just as much sin as everyone else. And he's rending his clothes, he's shedding his mantle, he's plucking his hair. And when he comes to God, he doesn't come to God saying these people are wicked. He says, "Our." You see, again, our day and time, we like to say, "Oh, his. Oh, yeah. She's the one." Can I just remind you that all through Scripture, whenever we find sin, whenever we find sin in someone's life, it rarely affected just them. Do you remember back in Joshua's day, how many of you know the name Achan? Seriously, how many know Achan? Okay, maybe more of you need to know about Achan. Look, there's a reason. There is a reason that we don't go around and saying, "Hey, I want to name my kid Achan." It's not a very popular biblical name, and it's actually one of those that's easy to spell. Why would you name your kid Achan? Well, you had girls, so you wouldn't name your girl Achan. But why? Well, you know why? Well, Achan was told, he was a warrior, he went out to battle. They said, "Don't take any of the spoils. Don't take any of the spoils." And he went into this one place, and it was just him. Man, there was a lot. He said, "Nobody will know. Nobody's going to know." So he took some things and some changes of garments and some money, and he puts it in his knapsack, and he goes back to Israel with all everyone else. He says, "Oh, well, nobody can know I have it." So he dug a hole and put it in the ground, covered it up. Nobody knows. They go into the next battle. It's time to go to battle. They're going against one of the weakest cities in that area. Israel's pumped up. They've seen nothing but defeat or victory. They've seen nothing but victory. And now it's time to go to battle. They go to battle, and they're all pumped up. "We got this, man." Now I'm just picturing this in my head. You know, high fives, "We got this, no problem." And they went from victory to defeat. People died. They stopped and they said, "Whoa, hold on. What happened? We had this. We should have won that battle hands down." And they started talking about it and they said, "Hold on, there's sin in the camp." God revealed that there was sin in the camp. Achan was discovered. He unburied it. He even seemed to be somewhat repentive. But Achan not only paid the price, but his family paid the price. Israel paid the price for Achan's sin. Israel hadn't done anything wrong. It was Achan. But they still paid the price. I think of Jonah. Jonah's on the run from God. Oh my. Catches a boat. On the boat, there's a storm that comes. They want to know, who made God mad? Surprisingly, Jonah says, "It was me. You toss me overboard and you guys will be fine." Jonah thought, "I'd rather be dead
then do what God wants me to do. Just toss me overboard. Put me out of my misery. One, two, three. Storm ceases. The whale comes. Jonah finds himself in the belly of a whale. He describes it saying, from the belly of hell cried I, God, save me. See, Jonah's sin didn't just affect him. It affected the men on the boat. David, could we talk about David? We've been talking about David in my Sunday school class, but could we talk about David? Oh my. His sin with Bathsheba? Did it just affect David? Did it just affect Bathsheba? No, as a matter of fact, he killed Uriah over it. A baby died because of it. God said that the sword would not depart from David's family. One of his sons raped his daughter. His other son killed that son. The son that killed his son, that his brother, revolted against David, rebelled against him, as an adult, by the way. Led a revolt against him. David feared for his life. And then one of David's trusted men killed his son that was revolting against him. Yeah, you see, your sin doesn't just affect you. My sin doesn't just affect me. Oh, sin is real. And here's Ezra. He says, God, this isn't just about these people. It's all of us. How would we respond in this? I'll show them. I'll tell them. I'll get them. Ezra said, I'm ashamed. But in verse number 8, I love this. He says, and now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God. Can I just say very quickly that grace, God's grace has always been extended. Amen. Grace is all over the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. We see it right here. He says, and now for a little space grace hath been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in this holy place that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Here's what Ezra's recalling, okay? Ezra understands for 70 years Israel was in bondage. Why? Because of sin. And he says, you were there. You came out of this. We're coming out of this bondage. But we're doing exactly what put our fathers in bondage. And it's only because of God's grace that we're no longer in bondage. Only because of the grace of God. He says in verse 9, for we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the king of Persia. So here we have God's grace and His mercy to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, to repair the desolations thereof, to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this?
What shall we say after this? We've forsaken thy commandments. You've given us grace, you've given us mercy, and now we've forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants, the prophets, saying, again, he says, the land which thou go in to possess it, it's an unclean land with filth, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth. It's a big word here, forever. That was the commandment then. It's still the commandment now. Forever. That ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. Hold on just a second. I think there's a key thought here in this inheritance for your children. You know, I hear, I read from time to time, I observe lives. And it's amazing to me to see the generations and generations of sin that pass from one generation to the next. And I think y'all know what I'm talking about. I mean, there are things that are just generational. We talk about the sins of the father. They'll visit to the seventh generation. Now, here's the amazing thing about that. If the sins of the father passed down unto the seventh generation, and it doesn't stop with the second generation, how many generations is it going to go? Another seven, right? And if it doesn't stop with the third, it's going to go another seven. If it doesn't stop with the fourth, somewhere down the line, somebody has to say, we're going to stop this for the next generation to leave an inheritance.